And I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. Hope you celebrate it correctly, in that not only celebrate with family and friends and food, but also actually giving thanks. And I want to ask you to think about, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? In fact, I've asked several people to come Tuesday night and share with us on things that they're thankful for. And after they share, I'm going to open it up and let in the rest of you share things that you are thankful for. You probably already know, since most of you know me pretty well, that seasonal sermons are difficult for me. I get to thinking about the birth of Christ in the middle of July, and thinking about the atonement on Christmas, and so I have a hard time making myself preach seasonally. I do make myself do that 3 or 4 Sundays a year, not very many. A lot of preachers who preach seasonally all year round. In other words, the whole thing is based on the calendar, and I never do that. I try my best to preach Mother's Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. So I try to preach on those themes. I want to talk about Thanksgiving today, and I want to ask you what you're thankful for. And I want to give you just a second to think about that. If you had to list it, and then prioritize it. What is the most important thing I'm thankful for? And the second most important thing I'm thankful for? And the third most important things I'm thankful for? And what are you thankful for? So I'm going to give you just a second to think about that. Then I'm going to try to suggest something that you probably didn't think of. I'm giving you a second to think about it, okay? It wasn't that I lost my place. I'm giving you a second to think about what you're thankful for, and if you had to prioritize it. In other words, you had to put this, I am most thankful for this, and I'm second most thankful for this. I want to suggest one thing that you ought to be thankful for that you probably didn't think about. One thing that you ought to be thankful for that you probably didn't think about. You should be thankful for the fact that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. It amazes me the number of people who just live from day to day. I get up and go to work so I can go home and rest up from working, so I can get up and go to work again, so I can come home and rest up from working, so I can get up and go to work again. And they just get in this routine. That's what I do, because you got to do that. And then one day I get old and die. You see, I believe God has a purpose for every life. I believe God has a purpose for every life. God has a reason why you're here. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord made everything for its own purpose. The Lord made everything for its own purpose. So you have a purpose. You have a reason for being. It's not just to get up and go to work so you can come home and rest up, so you can get up and go to work, so you can come home and rest up, so you can get up and go to work. That's not it. There's more to it than that. I want to give you a definition. The only reason I'm giving you the definition is because I ran across this definition. We have nothing to do with the sermon. I just want to give you this definition. Okay? I looked it up in the dictionary. The dictionary didn't say this, but I like this definition of initiative. Initiative is doing what needs to be done without being told. Initiative is doing what needs to be done without being told. I lived in Columbus, Georgia for 6 years. And Columbus, Georgia is a military town. Fort Benning is there. And I was always impressed in the difference in military people and people in business for themselves. I grew up, all my family were in business for themselves. Some of them made a lot of money and some of them didn't make any money. But anyway, nearly everybody in my family were in business for themselves. And if you're in business for yourself, what has to happen? Initiative. You have to do what needs to be done. And nobody's going to tell you to do it. You just have to figure out how to do it. And when I ran military people always depended on somebody else to tell them what to do. That was a part of the process. And that's what you do. It's Somebody else tells you what to do. In fact, having to obey orders is absolutely essential in the military. Obeying orders is absolutely essential in the military. You can't come up and say, well, I think we ought to do it this way. No, you have to obey orders. But people in business for themselves have to figure out what I'm going to do and then do it. And I remember a board meeting I was involved in, and the roof on the church was leaking. We had part A roof and part flat roof on the church in Columbus, and every flat roof I've ever seen leaked. Everybody, all the experts tell me, no, they're just as good as the other one, but everyone I've ever seen leaked. And the flat roof was leaking, and this person in the church, one of our elders, who was in business for himself, called up somebody and said, come fix it. We got to the next board meeting, another person on the board who was equal elder said, who gave you authority to do that? Who gave you authority to get somebody to fix the leak? And the fellow in business for himself said, the roof was leaking, somebody got to fix it. But the thought process fascinated me, that person in business for himself, if something needs to be done, what do? You just do it. In the military, you wait for some higher authority to tell you to do it. Now, that doesn't mean one of those positions is wrong and one of them is right. I'm not talking about that. I'm just trying to explain what initiative means. What does this got to do with the sermon? Nothing. I just like this definition. Just ran across it, so I wanted to share it with you. We're talking about purpose. You have a purpose in life. One of my favorite Old Testament characters is a fellow by the name of Ezra. He lived after the captivity. He lived near the end of the Old Testament, although his book is early in the Old Testament. He lived near the end of the Old Testament. And the Bible says about Ezra, and Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I used him as my example. I think that's a fantastic purpose. His purpose in life was to study God's word, obey God's word, and teach God's word. What a great life. What a great reason for getting up in the morning. I'm going to spend my time studying about what God said. I'm going to do my best to live what God said, and then I'm going to share that with the people in my country. What a great purpose. Anybody know the longest chapter in the Bible? The longest chapter in the Bible? Psalms 119, got 176 verses. A lot of people think Ezra wrote it. You know what Psalms 119 is about? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what it's about. And how great it is. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, verse after verse after verse that talks about how great the word of God is. And Ezra, we think, don't know for sure, but Ezra, we think, wrote it. Because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Great, great life purpose. I love this verse, Acts 13:36. This verse is really, if you go back and study the context, and you ought to always do that, if you study the context, this verse is talking about Jesus and saying a prophecy was about Jesus and not about David. But it says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. And the last part means he died and they buried him and his body decayed. But look at the first part. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Wouldn't it be fantastic to put on your tombstone? We don't do that anymore. Used to, you could go to the graveyard and look on the tombstone. They had a little saying about everybody. Any of you old enough to remember that? You go and you see these little, they had a little sayings. Oh, a great father, or a great businessman, a great mother, whatever. Wouldn't it be great to put on your tombstone? He served the purpose of God in his generation. He served the purpose of God in his generation. And I like it because David was not a perfect man. Right? Made all kinds of mistakes. And you can we can relate to somebody who has some weaknesses. But the New Testament says about David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. For most of us, I fear, they would say, well, he lived and he died and he's gone. That's the end of that story. But the Bible says about David that he served the purpose of God in his own generation. That God had a reason why he existed, and he found out what it was, and that's what he did. He served the purpose of God in his own generation. I am convinced that God has a purpose for every life. I am convinced that God has a purpose for every life. I think one of the greatest exercises you can do, and every time I suggest this, somebody said, boy, you're very morbid. It's very, that's a downer. But I don't think so. I think one of the greatest exercises you can do is to write your own obituary. Write your own obituary. When my life is over, this is what I would like for people to say about me. This is what I would like for people to say about me. Now, they may not say that, but it will greatly help you if you decide where you're going. It helps you a lot how to get there, right? You know, we don't. All you guys use GPS now. I'm still old fashioned. I still use a map. But you can remember when you used to use a map, right? You had to know two things to use a map. You got to know where you are, and you need to know where you're going. You ever tried, when you were lost, to use a map? If I don't know where I am, it is difficult to figure out how to get out of this place. You know, it's just hard to do that. So you got to know where you are, and you need to know where you're going. And I believe with all of my heart that you, as a Christian, need to know where you're going. What is it that God wants you to do with your life? I read one time somebody, and people are always suggesting, what's God going to ask me in judgment? You ever thought about that? When I face God in judgment, what is he going to ask about? You know, what kind of question? what I got to know to pass? You know, what I got to know to get into heaven? And somebody suggested, and we don't know, by the way, what God's going to ask us, but somebody suggested, there are two questions. They're not the two you're thinking about, by the way. There are two questions. One of them is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And the other one is, what did you do with the gifts and talents and abilities I gave you? What did you do with the gifts and talents and abilities I gave you? If God were to ask you that, what would you say? Well, I used them to make money. I used them to accumulate wealth. I used them to enjoy life. What would you say if God says to you, what did you do with the gifts and abilities and talents that I gave to you? Some of you would say, I didn't know I had any. I thought I was behind the door when you passed them out. But you see, I believe God has a purpose for every life. God has a purpose for every life. You're not here by accident. God has a reason why you exist. Here's another one. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had one purpose. Prepare the way for Jesus. That's all. That's all. That's what he's supposed to do. After he did that, he was gone. And John 3:30 says, John the Baptist said, question about Jesus. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist came on the scene, made a big stir. I mean, he got all kinds of people. The Bible says all of Jerusalem went out to hear him preach. Fascinating that they went out to hear him preach. But they all went out to hear him preach. And then his ministry was supposed to gear down. He was supposed to lose more and more of his followers. More and more of his followers was to change from following him to following Jesus. And so his disciples came and told him, said, listen, all your people are changing over and they're changing to Jesus. John the Baptist basically said that's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. And for all of us, if we are serving Jesus, what's supposed to happen? You know, sometimes people become followers of you before they become followers of your Savior. Sometimes people become followers of you before they become followers of your Savior. And if you get hung up on them being followers of you, you can absolutely ruin your ministry. You may build a big ministry, but you can absolutely ruin your ministry. Because your purpose is not for them to be followers of you, but for them to be followers of Jesus. So I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase. So John the Baptist understood his mission. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. I'm supposed to prepare the way for Jesus. And as I prepare the way for Jesus, the people that I've gathered to be my followers need to become his followers. Preachers are always tempted. Preachers are always tempted to have a big following for themselves. A few years ago, a preacher would build a great big church. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people. And he would retire or die, and the church would die. You know why? Because they were all following him. And if he's gone, what am I going to do now? But if he worked it in such a way that they realized they were following Jesus, then that he died doesn't make any difference. Wasn't serving him anyway. Right? I was serving Jesus. And Jesus is still there. Right? Jesus said today salvation to come to your house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus knew his purpose. He knew why he was here. He knew why he was here. In fact, the angel said before he was born, he came to die. Right? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. So he knew his purpose. You have a life purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says about you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then this is the next verse. Let me quote those two first. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. Then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Who planned our good works? Which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. In other words, God already has a plan for your life. When he saved you, God already had a plan for your life. Once you're saved by grace through faith. Once you're saved, then you need to follow that plan, whatever he wanted you to do. You need to fulfill your purpose. Your purpose. Let me say it another way. You need to fulfill God's purpose for you. You need to fulfill God's purpose for you. I love this verse because it took me a long time to figure out exactly what it meant. Philippians. I hope we're going to preach through Philippians starting in January. I don't know 100% sure that's what I'm going to do, but that's what I'm planning to do right now. But I love this verse because I think it's one of the greatest verses on spiritual success there is in the Bible. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Paul is talking about himself. And basically he's saying, I've not arrived. I'm not perfect yet. I've not done everything God wanted me to do. I've not accomplished everything I should accomplish. I'm not a perfect being. I still make mistakes. But I press on. Now listen to the next part. So that I may lay hold of that. In other words, I want to grab hold of that. I want to accomplish that. I want to put that in my bag. I want to hold that, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Whatever Jesus called me for, that's what I want to do. Whatever Jesus laid hold of me for, I want to dedicate my whole life to laying hold of that very same thing. I press on. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to be whatever it is He wants me to be. If it is like John the Baptist and I make a big splash, get all these followers, and then I fade away, that's okay. If that's what He wants me to do, that's what He wants me to do. That's okay. I'm fulfilling my purpose. You need to lay hold of that for which God laid hold of you. Whatever God wants you to do, whatever it is, that's what you need to do. And I am absolutely convinced that God has a purpose for every life. God wants you to be saved, sanctified, and serving. Ever heard that before? Ever heard that before? God wants you to be saved, sanctified, and serving. Now, to be saved and sanctified is the same for everybody. To be saved, you need to realize that you are a sinner. You need to realize that your sin separates you from God. You need to realize that God loves you and Jesus died for you. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Then you need to grow. And the way you grow is they continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So you need to grow as a Christian by studying the Bible, by fellowshipping with other Christians, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, and by spending time in prayer. So that's the same for everybody. You can just go, anybody you come up to, that's the same. How to be saved is the same. It's not a different plan, not a different pattern, not a different thing for everybody. It's the same for everybody. Everybody's saved the same way. Everybody's sanctified the same way by growing in Christ, growing spiritually. But serving is based on your giftedness. And those of you who are English majors, I know giftedness is not a word, but it says what I want to say. Your giftedness, that God has gifted you. And God has gifted each one of you differently. God has gifted each one of you differently. You're not like other people. As a young preacher, one of the biggest mistakes a young preacher can make is to try to copy another preacher. I saw this preacher I liked. I want to be like him, so I'm going to do just what he did. You know what happens when you do that? You make a mess. Being what you ought to be is tough enough. Being what somebody else ought to be is almost impossible. It can't happen. You need to be what God called you to be, whatever that is. It may be God called you to be a parent or a grandparent. I think one of the greatest needs in America today is godly parents and godly grandparents. One of the greatest needs in America today. And if that doesn't work, maybe there's some kids in your neighborhood that don't have a godly parent or a godly grandparent. Maybe you can be a godly substitute parent or substitute grandparent. And you say, Lee, I don't think that's right. Man, I think it's the greatest need in America. We have kids growing up all over the place that there's nobody to love them for God. There's nobody. Nobody cares anything about them. Nobody wants to tell them what God says. Nobody wants to share with them God's plan. One of the greatest callings in all America could be, I want to help young people. Maybe God called you to you know, somebody was talking about an article that I sent out on Facebook. Not that I wrote, but somebody else wrote. And they were talking about, somebody asked this woman, what was her job? What she did? And she said, well, I'm a minister for Jesus Christ disguised as a secretary. I'm a minister for Jesus Christ disguised as a secretary. Don't you think that's a tremendous... What a ministry. I'm working over there, and I'm working in this office and doing all this stuff, but my real job is to represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. And every one of you has a ministry. Every one of you. Not some of you, not even most of you. Every one of you. If you're a Christian, you have a ministry. First thing you should do, discover what your life purpose is. First thing you need to do is discover what your life purpose is. And it's hard. It is hard to do that. It is difficult. And many of us are like the cowboy that jumped on his horse and went off in all directions. We're just all over the place. But you need to find, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to do? It may be that God wants you to sing. It may be that God wants you to play the piano. Maybe God wants you to teach Sunday school. It may be that God wants you to work with the youth group. It may be that God wants you to clean the building. But it's okay to be a doorkeeper in the house of God if that's what God wants you to do, right? If that's what God wants you to do, then, boy, that's glory. That's fantastic. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, do that. So you need to find out what your life purpose is, and that may take you a long time. Okay? It's hard. The younger you are when you find out, the more you can accomplish. But you don't ever get too old to find out. I mean, if you done wasted 70 years, there ain't no need to waste no more. Right? Find out what God wants you to do with the rest of it. So find out what God's purpose is for your life. Then you need to gather a support group for yourself. Some of us are loners. We enjoy staying by ourselves. But even those of us who are loners need other people to help us and encourage us and support us. Because sometimes we get kind of down. And Proverbs teaches that two are better than one. Why do you think? Because they can pick you up when you fall down. So you need a support group. You need somebody to help you. This is my life purpose. I need somebody to encourage me when things are not going right, to say, hang in there. This is what God called you to do. Hang in there. Your support group should include your spouse, if possible. If you're married, your husband or your wife should support you. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be married to somebody who's always putting you down, who's trying to destroy what God called you to do. And there's one person in the world that's more important than your spouse. Anybody know who it is? God. So if God called me to do something, that's what I'm supposed to do, period. I don't care what my wife or my husband or whoever says, that's what I'm supposed to do. But boy, if you can get your wife to support you, and I mean by that emotional support, I don't mean she works and lets you loaf. I mean she supports you and encourages you. And I'm thrilled to death that my wife has supported me in my ministry. 40 years. And that's not easy. That's really difficult. That's really difficult. But you need somebody. After you find out what your life purpose is, you need somebody to help you and support you, and you need a group that'll do that. 2, 3, 4, 5 people that will encourage you and help you when times gets tough. So you gather a support group. The next thing, you dedicate your life to fulfilling God's purpose. This is what God wants me to do, so that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. You know, sometimes when we're raising kids, we want our kids to be healthy and successful and have a good career and all that kind of stuff. And all of us do that, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. We all want that. But you know what we should want even more? We should want even more that our children become what God wants them to become. That our children become what God wants them to become. That whatever it is that God wants them to do. I just can't imagine what it would be like if God wanted my child to be a missionary to some foreign country. I wouldn't like it. And I'd have a hard time with that. I don't mind telling you, I would have a hard time with that. I'm not sure I could deal with that. But if that's really what God wants him to do, what should I do? Not what I will do, but what should I do? I should pour it. Chuck said, get out of the way. And that's probably what I should do. I should let whatever God wants them to do, that's what I should want for them. Whatever it is God wants you to do, whatever it is, discover your life purpose, get you a group to help support you, and then dedicate your life to fulfilling that purpose. You should be thankful that God gave a purpose for you. You're not just an accident. There's a reason why you're here. Just be thankful for that. There's a reason why you're here. So you need to do that. Discover your life purpose. Get a support group for yourself and dedicate your life to fulfilling God's purpose for your life. What was the meaning of the word initiative? The meaning I gave, not the dictionary meaning. What was the meaning? You do whatever needs to be done. You do whatever needs to be done. You probably will never do this, but as the minister of the church, it always fascinates me to, after we eat, that some people realize somebody needs to clean this place up. And someone will just start doing it. They just do it. The rest of us just sit around and talk. But someone would just start cleaning up. That's initiative. There's something that needs to be done, we do it. You need to know what your purpose is and to dedicate your life to fulfilling your purpose. Have the initiative. Just do it. Just do it. Don't sit around and wait for somebody to tell you what you need to do. Just do it. Discover your life purpose. It's hard, okay? Then you gather support, people that will really support you. Not people that are going to always put you down and say you ought to be doing something else. People that will really support you. And then you need to dedicate your life to fulfilling your purpose. We're going to stand and sing, Trust and Obey. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him. He has a purpose for your life. He has a reason for your existence. I want you to fulfill that purpose.